Good morning.
My name is Kip Sheehan. I'm filling in for Herman while he's recovering. As always, please continue to pray for Herman. I did talk to Judith yesterday, and he has no physical problems. The problem is with the ability to say specific words. He's got therapy every day, I guess. Well, with Judith, is make sure he's got therapy. And also pray for Judith that she will have insight in what kind of activities will help him recover quickly. She's taken him to family, the mall, different places. Some of the places is perhaps a little overwhelming for him. But apparently a similar kind of thing happened to John Hintz after his motorcycle accident, where he had to learn to talk again. So the prognosis apparently is good that he will recover. It's just we don't know how long, if that's going to be 6 months, a year. We just have to pray. The Holy Spirit can empower miracles, or there may be some things that we all need to learn. I don't know. As Herman says, we don't have to understand. We just have to trust God that we know He knows what's going on. He's in control. Before we get started, I don't know. I felt compelled. I had been reading this book, The Impending Crisis. It's a history book about the time before the Civil War and the divisions between North and South. And it reminded me of the divisions in the country now that so acrimonious, people taking stands and doing things that don't help necessarily. I don't know. I don't have an answer other than the book giving the gospel, teaching, having people understand that who's really in charge. But I wanted to read something that it reminded me when I read this of what's happening in the United States today. This is an early chapter in this book. I haven't finished it. It was a winner of a Pulitzer Prize in, I believe, 1977. I was surprised that it talked about that slavery was not the issue. I know some people say that the only issue in the Civil War was slavery. Well, it was much more complicated than that. It had to do with the culture, the economics, just lots of different things. And this book calls those sectional factors. In other words, there's each section, North, South, had different factors that that drove them, their economy, and how they did things, what they thought. Let me read this. It's a long paragraph, but like I say, it reminded me of where we are today and how do we deal with that other than with God's Word. Thus, in cultural and economic matters, as well in terms of values, slavery had an effect which no other sectional factor exercised in isolating North and South from each other. As they became isolated, instead of reacting to each other as they were in actuality, each reacted to a distorted image of the other. The North to an image of a Southern world of lascivious and sadistic slave drivers, the South to the image of a Northern world of cunning Yankee traders of rabid abolitionists plotting slave insurrections. This process of substituting stereotypes for realities could be very damaging indeed to the spirit of the Union, what caused both Northerners and Southerners to lose sight of how much alike they were and how many values they shared. It also had an effect of changing men's attitudes towards the disagreements which are always certain to arise in politics. Ordinary, resolvable disputes were converted into questions of principle involving rigid, unnegotiable dogma. Abstractions, such as the question of legal status of slavery in areas which there were no slaves and to which no one intended to take any, became points of honor and focuses of contention which rocked the government to its foundation. Thus, the slavery issue gave a false clarity, and simplicity to sectional diversities which were otherwise qualified and diffuse. One might say that the issue structured and polarized many random, unoriented points of conflict on which sectional interests diverged. It transformed political action from a process of accommodation to a mode of combat. Once this diverse tendency set in, sectional rivalry increased the tensions of the slavery issue, and the slavery issue embittered sectional rivalries in a reciprocating process which the majority of Americans found themselves unable to check, even though they deplored it. And I got involved with Facebook. My wife wanted me to create something for her, and then now I'm retired, and so a lot of friends I know are on there. But I see that in the Facebook pages. So you'll have, I keep some liberal friends and relatives on my Facebook page as friends to remind me that there's other people that think very differently than what I think. And I see from their perspective of falsehoods, things that are not true, whether about Trump or the country, again, something like what happened in the before the Civil War. And the same thing on the conservative side sometimes. That conservatives will throw rocks at the liberals, and I get so frustrated with people that post stuff, conservatives, that's not true. Now, if you get something from, say, the Babylon Bee, if you go to their website, it says it's satire. It's not true, necessarily. And there's other websites that are there to get conservatives, if you will. They put stuff, oh, I didn't know that was true. Oh, I need to post that. Oh, that's a good one. Well, it ain't true. So if you're going to post something, please do your research. My wife and I have had this discussion several times, and she'll ask me sometimes, is this true? And I look it up, nope, that's not true. Or, yeah, that one's true. But like I say, just in Facebook, it's a microcosm of the United States, in a sense, that you see this animosity towards each side, against each side, and, well, just all we need is the truth. I sometimes like to quote Pontius Pilate, what is truth? As he's talking to Jesus Christ, the truth. And the truth is in such short supply today that we need to research and understand. Doesn't mean that we don't take a stand. As a matter of fact, that word will come up today seven different times in this passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 20 that I'm going to go through. We have to take a stand. Now, we have to do that in love and in using biblical principles. That's why we study the Bible. So we'll understand what is our behavior supposed to be. Okay, enough on that. We've come up with a schedule, Phil and I, and I guess we'll talk with Chris as far as teaching. I'm teaching today. Phil is teaching next Wednesday and next Sunday. I will teach on the Wednesday, the 24th, and on the Sunday, the 28th of June. Either I or Chris, we'll talk to you, Chris, as far as when the camp is done. I know that you like to have a wrap-up of the following, so just we'll get with us afterwards and we'll write that down. But I'll be ready for June 28th. If you don't want to do that, or if it's later, then not a problem. But just so everybody knows, we've got a schedule. We've got a rotation going on here. We're trying to get Brian Sinclair to join us. He's a little hesitant. I understand. He's a really little reluctant. We'll keep it going. We'll be here on time. Let's see. Let's talk about prayer. I got my PDF here. One of the things that it just seemed, I think I know I have seen that, maybe other have as well, that Satan's alive and well in the United States, and he seems to be attacking churches. Jody Brown I guess they're recovering from COVID-19, and John Hintz always needs a prayer, and Robbie Dean had been exposed to COVID-19, and Herman's had his stroke, and so there's problems all over. As a matter of fact, there are some websites that I used to go to. There's one that I liked, Lake Erie Bible Church, and all of a sudden all their stuff's gone. You go click, you search, you find something, you go there, and it's not there. Prayer for our churches, and especially our pastors, I don't remember if it was this service or the last service. I talked to Judith. So Herman's making progress. It's a service. Some of these I'm getting, they blend together. but it was encouraging. Every day, pray for Herman and Judith. I guess the Dake family, you're back in service. The COVID-19's bypassed you maybe. Joy, grace, joy. Just going down some things that I'm familiar with. Cindy Edwards, she's got some personal issues. I'm assuming that the plumbing problems in her house were fixed. I guess they're preparing for the camp. We need to be in prayer for the camp preparations, for the camp. As Herman would say, to get the right people there and not the wrong people. If there were people that would make troubles, and okay, if they're not gonna be benefited, but to get the right people, that reminds me, just happened to be the camp. If you remember Katerina from Greece, a little prayer for her. She's in Greece, in order to get into college, you have to take some exam. And that single exam determines whether you get into college or not. Now, the college is paid for, but and she's studying this week, because I guess next week she takes that exam. So I know she's been studying like crazy, but at some point it becomes a blur. I remember on Wednesdays we pray for Francesca, continuing prayer for her, for Gigi's daughter. Is there any other prayer that, yes? Okay. Brian Cooper's uncle. I understand. I know when I lost my mom, it was, there's a pain, you can't touch it, it can be excruciating. So you have to, the only thing is to go to the Lord in prayer, and, amazing things can happen. God can touch your life and ease that pain. But requires prayer. Any additional? Yes. Autumn Switzer. What was her first name again? Autumn Switzer. Pray, recover from lung cancer and continuing strength spirituality, dependence on God. Yes, go ahead. Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah, all right. I need a new job. Where's my list here? My cheat sheet tells me what I'm supposed to do here. Oh, before we went go into prayer, I don't know if we have been last week. Did we pass the thing around for donations, or we just put it in the back? Put it in the back. Okay. So we've got the little baskets in the back for prayer or for donations. Now, what I've done here is, and what I started to do was to give online. And I thought that since we're on Facebook, I could actually show people the website. So you go to the website, and there it is, and you go to listen. We call that the listen page. And then at the top here, there's an interference between the microphone. If I get too close to the microphone, but I can't read it from here very well. So I think that's contributions. There you are. So you hit the contributions at the top, and then you can donate. And you also have the Liberty Youth group is also a donation at the bottom of the page. And you just click on that, take it to PayPal, and I understand you don't have to have an account. I happen to have an account, but so it's all in my information is there. But you provide the information, a credit card, and then however much you want. So that's an easy way to donate online anytime you happen to think about it. There you go. You hit my clock. I'm a digital person, but I need my analog clock. That tells me where I am. So, so let's go in prayer before we start the service. Thank you, Father, for so many blessings that we have in this nation. Even though we have so many issues, so many challenges, we ask, Father, that you help our country, help our leaders, help our police, help our communities grapple with issues, with animosity, help us find a way forward. We know that way forward requires understanding your word, depending upon you and your spirit. We thank you again, Father, for the ability to meet in freedom, to worship you in song, in prayer, and in teaching. I ask now, Father, that you help me. Give me words. I can't do this on my own. I falter when I don't. Please give me words that are pleasing to you, helpful for edification, and help all of us understand what it is you want us to understand, to learn, and to use in our own lives. Help strengthen us. And we pray again for Herman and Judith. Please strengthen Herman. Give him patience, endurance. Give Judith insight on how best to help Herman. And give them both joy and a peace in their heart that's from you. We ask these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I apologize for the number of copies of the handout. I got my services mixed up, so I printed 20 copies of the first service and only 10 copies of the second service, and I meant to print them the other way around. So, please share. I have one marked up copy. If there's somebody, I've got one other copy if somebody needs a copy. Whatever. Yes. No, I think last week, right? Last week. So, I have divided what I do on the first service as opposed to the second service. In the first service, I've started going through the 34 blessings that we receive at the point of salvation. And as Julie brought up, they're not all, logically, they don't all come at the same time because you have to be in Christ to be predestinated. But they all happen at the point of salvation, if you will. So, kind of like the divine decrees. They all happen in eternity past, but there's a logical order to them. So, in the first service, I decided that's what I'm going to try and do is go through those topics, and I have a list of those. And there was, I think, Laura, you're the one that put together that pamphlet, and so what I've done is take that pamphlet and put just the titles in a spreadsheet, and then I'll kind of go through those. And the first one that I'm going through is the ministries of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. In the second service, I want to try and focus on the relationship between the believer and God. I know in the last year or two that has been on my mind, on my heart, and I see that in my own life as far as that importance of what I call rapport with God, walking with God, talking with God, praying to God, trusting God, that constant relationship. And as I study and then teach, I'm overwhelmed at all the things that God did for us at salvation, all the things that we have at our disposal. I mean, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the temple, which makes a temple for Jesus Christ. So we have fellowship with Christ, who takes us to the Father. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got we're in Christ, and all the things, tremendous amount of things there. And reminds me of when my dad took me up in an airplane. My dad was a airplane mechanic in the Navy, and when he retired, he got his own little one-engine plane. So he takes us up to 3,000 feet. It's just this one-engine plane, two seats, and I made the mistake of looking out once. Oh, no, don't look down, don't look down. It's a long way down. So all of a sudden we're flying. My dad kind of sits back like this and says, okay, you're flying. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Well, here we are in the Christian life. What are we supposed to do? Well, that's why we teach. That's why we learn about what's in the Bible. And all of a sudden we learn, I have all of these assets. I can walk. In business, you have an open door policy, so you can walk into the boss's office. Well, God has an open door policy. And you think of God as the creator of the entire universe. And I can go up any time I want, day or night, the door's open. Hey, Father! And give me goosebumps. this is the infinite God. And I can talk to him as Father. And he responds. And then when you see that response, not just that I have a response or I talk to God, but you see things in your life, things God touches, and there are times when my wife and I prayed, and then when that prayer came true, we broke down and cried tears. We were overwhelmed at God's grace. He responded. He actually responded. It's like, you remember in Acts, there's Peter's imprisoned, and all these people are praying. So then Peter, the angel gets Peter out of prison, and he knocks at the door, and this lady, okay, yeah, oh, Peter, okay. So she goes to the people, hey, Peter's here. No, we're praying for him. No, God answered your prayer. He's here. And so sometimes when your prayer's answered, you're overwhelmed, and there's part of that rapport. So, I picked faith rest as a topic that I've been trying to go through, and what I wanted to do today was to go through what Jehoshaphat what his prayer was. There was a large army that came against him, and it was obvious I can't do it. And that's, God puts us in that situation, each one of us in different times, different places, and you have to go to God and say, I mean, if you don't, I mean, I've done that before, not go to God, and a problem at work, and I wasn't sleeping at night, and I was sweating and dreaming bad dreams, and my stomach wasn't feeling good, and, oh, okay, God, I've been missing out here. So you gotta take it to God, and all of a sudden, sleeping? Okay, it's God's problem. I can't solve it. But I use the Old Testament because they're pictures, they're illustrations. There are some things in the New Testament, but some of these things in the Old, and when I came across 2 Chronicles 20, I hadn't really read that very deeply, but all of a sudden, it's amazing. They did everything right. Let's see if there's anything I wanted to... We've gone through some of this leading up. I just kind of go through some stuff here. We'll read through it. Then we'll read through individual parts, and I'll comment. The funny thing is, I like slides, I like PowerPoint slides, and I was having troubles with this. So then I put it into Word, and wouldn't you know, it turned out I did like Herman did it. What did you do to me, Herman? So I've written it down, and when I got done, I said, "Well, did Herman do this, or did I do it?" I've been doing Herman stuff, I had the template and everything ready. That's why it's in this form, is that it just, maybe it's the Holy Spirit, it worked better, because when I tried to do each verse on a different slide, it got just was uncontrollable. It was hard to follow. We got Chronicles, and as I mentioned, Chronicles tends to be focus on theology, spirituality, whereas the Kings is not quite so much. So I guess we'll go ahead and got your handout. The outline there is just an outline I generated. So you have a problem. I mean, it seems so logical. Everything I was surprised when I read it. That's why I wanted to teach it. I was so excited about it. I don't have Herman here. Look, Herman, look at this. So, and then he would tell me, okay, we'll go teach it. Well, okay, I'll just go ahead and go teach it. And hi, Herman, if you're out there. So, verses 1 and 2, the problem is identified. Verses 3 and 4, Jehoshaphat responds. Verses 5 through 13 is an incredible prayer by Jehoshaphat. And then almost immediately you have verses 14 through 19, God answers. And then in 20 and 21, Judah responds. And then God acts in 20 to 23. And then, amazingly, Judah did not have to fight, but as if they had won, they have to go out and pick up all the booty, and so there's the blessing, and then the thanksgiving of Judah, and then the lasting rest and peace. So you start with a problem, in the middle you have faith, and then you have rest. Now the term was generated by RB Theme, but I like the concept. I mean, you see it. So we'll start with the background. The second page. Oh, I should have. Somebody's going to complain. There we are. What if? I don't know. Can anybody see that? No. Okay. Well, I'll go back to the other view. So, we'll start here with the background. Jehoshaphat was a king of Judah. See, I'm even reading it like Herman. 870 to 848 BC. He reigned almost 100 years after David. Last time I said about 150 years. It's really closer to, I went back and calculated. It's about 100 years after David and about 150 years before the northern kingdom was taken out. Oh, did I? I didn't put it in here. I had a chart at a time, I guess. I had, there's a handout that Herman has. It shows the prophets and the kings, and I scanned that in with the purpose of showing that, but I forgot to bring it with me. Anyhow, it shows the whole list of prophets and kings, northern and southern kingdom, and it's very helpful. So the duty of the king is to govern upon the basis of the Torah. And I'll read here from Deuteronomy. I was surprised when I came across this some time ago that the king is supposed to write in his own hand the Torah so that he has his own personal copy. So Deuteronomy 17:18. Now it shall come about when he, the king, because the context is the king, and this is in Deuteronomy before they had kings. So this was looking forward. When he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. So he's got to have the priest there to be sure that he gets it right. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. Now Judah, of course, was a theocracy, and so this was their law, and it included laws for the nation. Now, I had recently gone through Proverbs chapter 8, so in verses 15 and 16 in Proverbs, by me kings reign and rulers decree. By me princes rule and nobles all who judge rightly. We're talking, and wisdom is speaking here. So Jehoshaphat was a good king. Second Chronicles 17:3, we know that from here. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. Now, in Second Chronicles 18, Jehoshaphat was not perfect. He formed an alliance with King Ahab, a very bad king of the northern kingdom. He was considering, well, the northern kingdom, that's blood. They're my relatives. But just because of your relatives doesn't mean they're good people. There's the good side of the family and the bad side. I've seen that in my own family. That alliance that Jehoshaphat made with Ahab resulted in the death of King Ahab and Jehoshaphat's defeat in battle. God chastised Jehoshaphat. Just because Ahab was kin didn't mean he was a good guy. So, in 2 Chronicles 20, he learned to seek the Lord. So we identify the problem here. In verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 20. Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazor Tamar, that is, in Gedi. And just a note here on biblical inerrancy. So if you've got a narrative, then that's what happened. Or if in the second verse, someone said to Jehoshaphat, it's guaranteed that's what was said. Now, what was said may not be totally true because you're just quoting somebody. But I think from what we see in later on, that what they said was true. But I just a point there that since he had two sources of information, we have one is the narrative, that's what God said, and then they had what somebody said. And of course, Ammon and Moab were sons of Lot, Abraham's nephew. Now, these you probably didn't know what Munites were. I didn't in the first verse. Now, it's not in the Masoretic text. So you've got to use what's called textual criticism. So the Masoretic text is a good text, but it's not perfect. I've got a book that I've browsed through at home that there are specific parts or places where the Masoretic text, for some reason, has messed up. Now, sometimes you've got letters from one word stuck to another word, or in one case, the rabbis consciously stuck in an extra letter. There's a curse on one of Moses' sons or grandsons, and the rabbi said it couldn't be a not any son or grandson of Moses would do that. So they put it in there, and it came out to be another name. Manasseh, I think. So they have, even for the Old Testament, you have to use what they call textual criticism. So Munites is, but that, it says from the Ammonites is in the text. It doesn't make any sense the way it's written. But Munites is in the Septuagint. So, I mean, there is textual evidence. It's not something somebody made up. So the text, they put that in there. And there are three forces later on, Ammon, Moab, and they call it Mount Seir. And this mysterious people called Munites inhabited the region near Mount Seir. So the textual critics go with the Septuagint on this. Oops. So when it says there is a great multitude, it means you're badly outnumbered. In human terms, you ain't going to make it. Jehoshaphat was worried. In the text, it says the sea, and it's not specifically identified, but logic indicates it's got to be the Dead Sea, which in the Old Testament is called the Salt Sea, for obvious reasons. There's no output, so there's all this input of all this minerals and salts, and so it got real salty. And I've never been there, but I understand that people that have, they go floating in it, and you really float in the, you're very buoyant in the Dead Sea. So it would suggest, and here's a nice little picture, map. Logic would suggest that the hostile forces started in Ammon, joined with Moabite forces, then swung around the southern tip of the Dead Sea into Edom, and from there into Judah. Now what I've done on the bottom of your page there, I put the license. We're trying to be very, very mindful of copyright, and but this is... The freebibleimages.org allows you to put stuff there, but I posted the license that says I can do that. And that it was not mine. And then you can see from there you've got En Gedi, that's where they ended up. And then we go from there into the next page with verse 3. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. It says Jehoshaphat was afraid. I think in this context I might prefer alarmed. There's no indication that Jehoshaphat fell apart, screamed, ran and hid in a closet or something, but he immediately declared a fast. In other words, he's declared a national emergency. But the word in the Hebrew is afraid. Now there's two different words for seek. Now I won't go into details as I did when I was teaching Zephaniah, but they both the words mean seek. One is used by Jehoshaphat in verse 3, and then there's a different word used in verse 4. But in the English, of course, they're both the same, so you don't see that. But they mean similar, very similar. They're synonyms, but I won't go into the difference. And other than one of them, you kind of expect an answer from God when that's what we're looking for—an answer. So we have I kind of outlined Jehoshaphat's prayer in verses 5 through 13. Jehoshaphat stands, he's called the nation to the temple. And notice that they'll call it the house, and I'll amplify that later, that it's not just the temple, it's a house where God lives, it's personal. And he references God's identity and essence in verse 6, his relationship to Israel in verse 7, temple meeting place with God. And he's identified a protocol. This is what we're supposed to do. This is what we understand. And then he takes that and says, "Here we are." And then he requests judgment. So in verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So Jehoshaphat, as the king, he takes the lead. He is the king. War is his purview, not the purview of the priest. Judah was a theocracy. Politically, Jehoshaphat calls the nation together, a national emergency, to fast in verse 3 and pray. It is interesting to note that he does not go to the prophet or the priest to ask what he should do. Instead, he goes directly to God. He understands his relationship with God and the relationship of the nation with God. I understood this as, again, this goes back to my personal relationship with God. contrast this with what Hezekiah did in Isaiah 36. Sent some people to talk to Isaiah. And King Josiah, he had to use a prophetess when they found the scripture in the temple. I found that interesting. He's got this direct connection. He brings everybody together and he prays directly to God in front of the nation. Then I mentioned briefly before that the word stood is repeated in this context in verses 1 through 30. And whenever there is a word that's repeated over and over again, it should alert us there's something going on. Here's something that pulls all this stuff together. And where Jehoshaphat takes the stand, he stands up, and he's taking action. And in our Christian life, we are to stand. That's what I wanted to do here. The verb stood in Hebrew is used 7 times in this passage. Keep in mind as we visit the verb throughout this passage of the Christian duty to stand firm in the angelic conflict. So I didn't put it, but I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. In verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. What just Jehoshaphat does, he stands firm in the temple based upon what he knows. Like I say, he has a copy of the Torah, and obviously he's a good king, and he has a relationship with God, and he prays directly to God. So you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, just stand firm. Stand firm. There we see. We got it 3 times in this passage. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we are to stand firm as well. Now we don't go out looking for a fight, but when we have to, we stand firm, just like Jehoshaphat. And that's the point that I'm making, that he uses stand or stand firm repeatedly to kind of get our attention. Now, the word assembly is translated in the Greek Septuagint as the word ekklesia. Some have tried to take that word and use it, and, oh, look, here's the church in the Old Testament. No, it's just the word for assembly. There's no church in the Old Testament. The church started at Pentecost in the New Testament. But I remember some years ago, before I realized that there was a difference in opinion here, or a difference in doctrine, reading a commentary on the Old Testament, and it talked about the church. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, this is the Old Testament. How come they're talking about the church? Because some people tend to think that, especially those people that think the church has replaced Israel, they will point to the Old Testament. Oh, look, there's the ecclesia. That's church. No, it just means assembly. So anyhow, just so you, if you run across that, you understand. And the church was the mystery doctrine, not taught in the Old Testament. Israel's Israel, church is church. And then he uses the word house a couple of times. And I stopped to think about that. Again, Jehoshaphat's talking directly to God, not through the prophets. He says, in your house, we came to visit you. This is personal. That's what I like about this passage. And what the thing that I want to try and teach is our personal relationship with God. That we have this personal relationship. And Jehoshaphat is indicating that he did too. So there's a word, the new court. I don't know what exactly part that is in the commentary I had. They said it was not well understood, but it's obviously part of the temple. So, going to verse 6. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Jehoshaphat addresses God, identifying divine essence. In this case, the power and might. Because God has the power and might, and he doesn't. In the prayer, it's helpful when we pray to address God. It helps us orient, who is it that I'm praying to? I have a relationship, a continuing relationship with God. Rulership. God is ruler in heaven and in earth, and so we, you know, God's in charge. I remember a lady at work on her desk. She's a Christian. She had on her desk a little thing right there, where you might have a name tag. God's in charge. All right. Reminds me every day. Okay, yeah, keep that in mind. God's in charge. Bad things happen, but God's in charge. So there's the reality. I was being funny here, trying to do like what they might do with Dallas Seminary. Okay, start everything with an R. So I was going to say the essence of God. Well, let's see. The reality of God, how's that? I guess it starts with an R. And then the resistance against God is futile. If you've listened to Star Trek, you know resistance is futile. So, but God is all powerful, and you start trying to fight against God, you ain't going to get there. So, he says, God of our fathers. Now, all of this seems so logical. I'm not going to do justice to all the how everything is so well connected and logical. But this shows that Jehoshaphat understands his position in history, that he understands this is not something new. This God is the God of our fathers. We're praying to you. And you're God in heaven. Jehoshaphat understands that God is not just superior to man, but that he rules heaven and over all creation everywhere. So he's ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations. And then and it's obvious in Hebrew that it's not just talking about Israel and Judah. He's talking about Gentile nations, everything. And I think Herman said that God assigns angels for rulers. So the angels are involved. We've seen that in Daniel. We've got angelic conflict, and so there's angels everywhere. Luckily, we don't see them because we'd be looking everywhere. Oh, what are you doing now? They're there. We don't need to be taking attention to them, but they are paying attention to us. They are watching us, learning from us, seeing God's grace work out in our lives. So, verse 7. I don't know if I'm going to make it. We'll see.
there you are.
So, verse 7. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? That really struck me, friend. So I went back to Genesis 15. No, it doesn't say friend back there. But obviously, Jehoshaphat knew, and I remember one commentator, Robbie Dean maybe, another Bible teacher, says that the people, there was more, how do I say this, people both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were things they knew, information they had access to that's not written down. Now we know that from like Revelation, I think it's Revelation where the angel says, don't write this down to John. He got to see things that and he knew things that we don't, because all we need right now, what we need is this. But there were other things that, and like Abraham, your friend, that's documented here, and it's also documented in Isaiah. I've got that somewhere else here. So Jehoshaphat understands history, in particular the history of the relationship between God and Israel. And as I've said repeatedly, he had a copy of the Torah, his own personal copy that he wrote down himself under the supervision of the Levitical priests. So, it's interesting to note that this is the first of two references in the Old Testament to Abraham being a friend of God. The other one is Isaiah 41:8. But and I looked high and low in Genesis, and I didn't see friend, but it's documented other places. So, and in James as well, I believe it's also there. So, verse 8, they have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, sanctuary is literally the holy place. It is set apart for the worship of God. So, verse 9, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house, before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. The word cry there is used throughout the Old Testament. In one of the places where the children of Israel were in Egypt, and they cried out to the Lord, same word. So this is when they're in trouble, they use this word. It's just like, oh God, help me. Or if we go to God in prayer, I can't do it, God, I need your help. So there's a protocol. He said that that this is what we're supposed to do. But Jehoshaphat didn't come up with this on his own. He was knowledgeable of scriptures and in history. When Solomon dedicated the temple in which Jehoshaphat stands, he said, and then he, Solomon, stood, same word that's used of Jehoshaphat when he stood in the temple. So you have a parallel, and I don't know if Jehoshaphat understood that. Here you have, on the one hand, Solomon in front in the temple with the assembly of Judah or Israel, and here you've got Jehoshaphat standing in the temple in front of the assembly. And here you have it before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. I have that, the reason I know that is I have it mentioned it in one of the commentaries. So then I looked it up and I said, wow, you know, there it is. He knew, again, he was very understanding of what happened before him. So going to 2 Chronicles 6:21. Listen to the supplications of your servant and your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from your dwelling place, from heaven, hear and forgive. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, if there is locust or grasshopper, if the enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whenever the plague or whenever the sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing his affliction and his own pain and spreading his hands towards his house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive. Render each according to all his ways whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of sons of men. So, next page. That they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you have given to our fathers. And I would encourage you to read the entire chapter 6 in 2 Chronicles, just because I've only read a couple of those paragraphs, but over and over again, if these people do this, then they need to pray. If they do this, then pray. It was, like I say, it's a parallel with what Jehoshaphat did. So I saw that. And then here's the second use of the word stand, and that was in in 2 Chronicles, that's back on page 10. We will stand before this house. So that was the second use of stand. I've tried to point out where the word stand is so you can see that little thread. I like the threads in the fabric of Scripture, and here's one of those where they repeat a word and it pulls all this together. 2 Chronicles 20:10. Now behold the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. So there's that third person, that third force, where we had a problem in the early verses where it said the Ammonites, where the Septuagint said the Munites, and so Munites are actually from Mount Seir. So here that would bore that out that it probably is Munites, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. They turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. Again, he's going back to the Torah, the history. He's very, very tuned to history. Here, Jehoshaphat is comparing history with current events. He is invoking the protocol set down by God to just trust him. The same thing we must do. This trust and faith in God is our protocol. That's what we walk by faith. So, 2 Chronicles 20:12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Be careful when you ask somebody to judge when you ask God to judge someone. In this case, Jehoshaphat laid out his case. He understood that previously God had instructed Moses and Israel to not attack certain peoples. You'll see that in Deuteronomy 2. I'm not going to go and read that. They were told, don't attack them. And so Jehoshaphat says, look, you told us not to attack them, now they're going to attack us. What do we do? Jehoshaphat took that to heart. He also realized that he may have been outnumbered in troops, and he was wise to go to God in a situation in which, nor do we know what to do. Our eyes are on you. How appropriate even today. Don't we sing, turn your eyes on Jesus? 2 Chronicles 20:13. All Judah was standing, oh, there's that word again, before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. All Judah. The Hebrew is all. That is what the Hebrew text says. I hope God has a video of this scene. I'd love to replay it and visualizing that puts goosebumps on my arms. To see this unity in worship towards God. But remember, we have the same faith they had. Faith is faith. We trust in God. And we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We trust and depend on the Holy Spirit. And when you face problems, again, another song. I don't know why I kept thinking about songs again. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's faith rest. And, like I said, the third use of the word stand. In this case, it's a participle standing. God answers the prayer in verses 14 through 19. So, for 14, then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. God answered immediately. There they are standing, and all of a sudden somebody stands up. I got the answer from God. Sometimes God answers immediately. Sometimes the answer is not evident. I remember praying with my wife one time on a Friday afternoon, and we heard the answer on Monday, but the answer couldn't have come on Monday unless God answered it on Friday afternoon while we were praying. Like I say, when my wife and I realized that, we had tears in our eyes. We couldn't believe it. Why the extensive genealogy? Perhaps this genealogy points back to the days of David. Asaph, according to Unger's Bible Dictionary, a Levite son of Barakiah of the son of Gershom, eminent as a musician and appointed by David to preside over the sacred choral services. 2 Chronicles 20:15. Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. The battle is not ours, especially in the angelic conflict. We depend on God. And these words got my attention because I said, well, isn't that what David said? Battle is the Lord's. So, like I say, it got my attention. 2 Chronicles 20:16. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Wow. God tells them where to sit for a front row seat for deliverance. I'm going to set up the chairs here. You all stand right here, and then you'll get to see the whole thing. You just you're the audience now. Wow. And there's the fourth word, I'd say, of the word stand. How often have you trusted God and stood and waited for His answer? God is working for your in your life every day. And the more I study the Word, the more I see, He did that. Oh, that, and that, and that. You see in your life God touching your life. You're not alone. You have someone to talk to, and He responds. He doesn't talk to you in your ear. You don't see Him face to face, but you begin to realize that He's there and He's done things all around you. 2 Chronicles 20:18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Amen. The Levites from the sons of Kohathites and of the sons of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. This is before the battle takes place. They're already thanking God. In the Bible you call that hope. I like to translate that as confident expectation. Okay, God, we're with you. I'll watch. So Judah responds. 2 Chronicles 20:20, they rose up early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord." Trust, there we are, faith. "Your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in His prophets and succeed." The word trust in Hebrew is amen here. There are many words, but the one here is from that amen. Today we are to walk by faith. I like to say faith dependence. Faith and then rest. Faith and watch God deliver. Again, the fifth word of to stand. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire, and they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." There's that word that Hartman likes to talk about, loving kindness, chesed. "In everything give thanks." The sixth use of the word stood. 2 Chronicles 22. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. But the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Wow, again. Just watch the Lord, and they didn't have to take swords and do anything. They were outnumbered, but it was God. God said, I got it. And the word rose up in verse 23. That's the seventh and final use of the word stood. In Hezekiah's day, God demonstrated his action on behalf of his people in front of Jerusalem. So this wasn't a unique situation. This kind of thing has happened. Now, Hezekiah was after Jehoshaphat. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Syrians. And when men arose early in the morning, all these were dead. In the days of Elisha, God caused an attacking army to flee, an imaginary army. In 2 Kings 7, where the Lord caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Therefore they rose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, even the camp, just as it was, and fled for their life. There's the booty again. They just stand and watch God, and then they pick up the blessings. So then what's the booty here for Judah? When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. My cup overflows. And when they were 3 days taking spoil, because there was so much, same thing, remember when the sons of Israel left Egypt? They plundered the Egyptians. And then they gave thanks. Then on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Barakah, where they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place is the Valley of Barakah until today. God can leave reminders in your life. Reminders of His work on your behalf. Sometimes it might be a new car, a new house, a child, something to remind you. I have things at home where I remember God because of that thing. Or this happens and it reminds me. Just like when in the Bible you're supposed to put Bible verses or things on, well, God gives me things and there's things in my house. And it reminds me God did that. So sometimes if I'm out of fellowship and I see one, oh, I'm with you, God. Okay, I'm back in fellowship. 2 Chronicles 20:27. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Hallelujah. I'm going to make it. 2 Chronicles 20:28. They came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. Faith and then rest. The fruit of the Spirit, rest. God, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I don't know if you have any questions. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that was the point of reading that. I mean, when I was putting this together, some of this, but I felt that I needed to comment. Here, the nation is united. Everybody's united. We're not. Sure. Well, and the point here is that as a Christian or as a believer in the Old Testament, the point is faith dependence on God. These problems are bigger than us, but we have, as it were, a protocol, faith, walking by faith, but we have a duty to the truth. What is truth? Okay, I need to research it. I need to if it's truth, it's truth. But if somebody's just making stuff up, and in some cases, like I say, I've seen websites that are purposely out there to trap conservatives so that you, oh yeah, look at that. I'm going to post that. Well, that was, and then liberals can come by. That's fake news, and I can prove it.
There's a woman I was trying to get to know. I found out she's a Catholic and sort of on the left, a Democrat type, and she made the comment after I'd already spent so much time trying to talk to her that Donald Trump sold his soul to the devil, and I ran into that twice trying to.
Yeah, sure.
And why do I get those kind of misunderstandings? My response is, could it be that maybe? You may have more scar tissue on your soul than, and that's why you're jealous of people that have freedom. You know, we're jealous of each other. What we need to do is,
They will
each one, and that way we have at least we're saying the same thing as Paul based on the same thing.
Yeah. And know it by our love. Yes.
I didn't know you were sick.
Oh.
I didn't think that.
Oh, well, thank you. Now, God, the Holy Spirit had something to do. Well, let me close in prayer, and we can break up and have our discussions, and if we need to. Thank you, Father, for the power, the leading, so many things the Holy Spirit does for us. We're so grateful, Father. And so many things that we have been blessed with, that we have trusted you, and sometimes things look hopeless. And yet, out of that hope comes a victory that we didn't expect, we didn't understand. How is that possible? But yet, you're in charge. And we're grateful, Father, for what we have and for the Word and for the ability to study it and talk about it, learn from it. And we have a special prayer for our Pastor Herman. Please help him regain the words. Just as you've given me words today, please give him words. Give him words back. Help him be patient and understanding. Thank you, Father, for this time. We ask you to bless your word. Help us to understand it and live your word. It was in Christ's name we pray. Amen.